Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're starting a new series today. How many of you are excited about that? Did any of you enjoy the Strengthening the Net series? Oh, good, good. Well, I'm actually going to close that series and open up a new one. So it's going to be kind of like a bridging message today. We're starting a new series called All In. Everybody say All In. So, you know, what we were celebrating with the communion is that we celebrate a Christ, a God who was all in for us. See, that's what differentiates our belief in Christ from other religions, is that we have somebody who was all in for us. Whereas for other religions, it's a pursuance of trying to behave better or trying to meet a standard and then hopefully attain whatever is promised by that deity or by those teachers. Whereas Christianity teaches us that we basically cannot do it. So he did it. He went all in for us. And so when we talk about the phrase all in, what we're basically talking about is somebody who's all the way in terms of value. Like when you're all in, you value something to the extreme. Like you are willing to throw your whole self into that. And so today, as we're going into this series, we're going to be talking a lot about values. So I'm actually going to end the last series and start the new series by starting this new series from where we started the last series. Does that make a lot of sense to anybody in here? We started the last series looking at John chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, go there with me. I like how this verse starts. When they had finished breakfast. I like breakfast, do you? How many of you think, well, breakfast is God's idea? It comes from the word break and fast. I like breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after that, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. I love this. The one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him and he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Lord, we thank you for your word. That's very true today, just as true as it was today, as it was when it was written. And so, God, we pray for the illumination of Scripture. Lord, illuminate your word for us to take from it what you desire for us to take. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. All right. Again, the series is called All In. Now, how many of you have ever gone to like the gas station, or you've gone to Coles or Woolworths, wherever you do your shopping, Aldi, and then they have the magazine stand? I don't think Aldi has a magazine stand, but I know Coles and Woolworths does. Woolies does. But have you noticed with the magazine stand? The magazine stand covers are always have on the front that which is promoted as that magazine's highest value at that particular time. So, for instance, the women's gossip magazines will have a picture of whatever one of the Kardashians is doing. And then you'll have a health and fitness magazine that will say, "Here's how you can get 10 abs, even though you're not biologically created that way." And then here's another travel magazine that says, here's how you can travel with the cheapest flight fares. And you know, because basically what all of these magazines are advertising for us are functional saviors. What do I mean by functional saviors? What I mean by that is, like, these are things that will functionally put us in a place of betterment. So, you know, for whoever wants to be like Kim Kardashian, or whoever wants to have 10 abs, or whoever wants to travel to a place they can't even pronounce on the cheap and discover a resort these are the things that these magazines value. Now, I'm not saying magazines are bad, but what I am saying is, like, the world has many pictures of where to put your ultimate value. I wanted to ask you, what do you ultimately value? Have you ever thought about what you value as a person, or if you're married in here, what you value within your marriage, or if you have a family, what are your family values? What do you value? You can tell what a person. Now, there are values that you'd like to have, and then there are actual values. Do you know the difference? Like, the values that you'd like to have might be something like, let's say missions. That's a nice value to have. Would you agree? Like, missions. But when you actually look at the way that the family spends its time, the family spends its finances, and the family spends its giftings or talents, so you're basically what we call the three T's, that your time, talent, and your treasure are good indicators of where your true values are put. Have I been clear? Is that okay? So, like, you might say missions, but then when you actually look at the amount of time, talent, and treasure that is put towards missions, it may not necessarily indicate that. And so what I want to propose for us today, as we look at what we value, we'll begin to establish, and hopefully would see as Christians, that we should have the same values as the one we value ultimately. But before you go there and talking about what you should value, you must value God. Now, here's the thing. And you'll hear me say this often, is that we say that we should value God ultimately as our priority, as the center of it all, like the Israel song. But then we look at our three T's, our time, our talent, and our treasure, and the way it's reflected, we see that, you know, we ask ourselves, are we really showing our value in God in the way that it's reflected, in the way we spend our time, our talent, and our treasure? It's really quiet. I'm assuming that things are being understood, and it's not because it's 4 o'clock and it's afternoon and you're getting sleepy. All right. So let's say, okay, I've got this picture here. You've got an opportunity, men, okay, this is for the men. You've got an opportunity to meet one of these four people. You've got an hour with them. Number one, you can meet Michael Jordan, greatest basketball player of all time. You've got this man here, who I have no idea who he is, on the right. But he promises that he's going to give you the 7 keys of success for the rest of your life, you know, in a worldly sense. And he can even teach you how to get to a resort to experience all of them if you just trust him for 1 hour. He can show you the keys to success in life. Then you've got Mr. Monopoly Man, who says, I can give you all this wealth if you just give me an hour. I'll show you how to do it. And then you've got this guy here who's poor, broken, lonely, and needs help. Now, you have an hour with any of those four, because again, I want to reemphasize that how you spend your time, your talent, your treasure, I'll even add your passion, will determine what you really do value. Because most of us, if we're really real, probably wouldn't choose the one who's poor, broken, lonely. Oh, okay, sisters, you're looking at me. Well, yeah, that's because they're the brothers. Well, let me do this one for you then. You know, you got an hour with Oprah, hour Beyonce, Monopoly Man, and Broken. Let's say that this is a lady, Broken. Who would you spend an hour with, huh? Which one, men, ladies? Come on, which one? Because if we're really honest, that when we ask ourselves those sorts of questions, it begins to highlight what we actually place our value in. Now, here's the thing, guys. And again, this is what differentiates our faith in Christianity as Christians, as opposed to every other religious system, is that our God values us ultimately. And it was reflected in the way that he was all in for us in the work of the cross. So that despite our failures, despite the fact that most of us would pick Oprah or Michael Jordan or Mr. Monopoly, most of us would pick something else, if we're really honest. But because we're in church and we're looking around at all the other Christians, oh, I would pick the poor person because I want to see for an hour how I can help them out of poverty because I am holy. Let me stand on the right light. Is this the one? Holy, holy. It's easy to be that when you're around other Christians, but again, it's how we want to appear before others. Whereas Christ is our model, and we love because he first loved us. And he values us. He's all in for us. So from that, we begin to determine how how we are to value others. Now, I started the last series talking about how God has called us to be fishermen. Then in John chapter 21, you remember, they casted the net on the wrong side. And Jesus said, cast the net on the right side. And they caught 153 fish, all of them large. They had so many, they struggled to drag it. But at the same time, the net was not broken. That's where we meet this piece of scripture. And it's also just where I'm driving at with this. God starts by calling us to be fishermen or fisherwoman. But he ends scripture in John chapter 21 by calling us, like he called Peter, to feed his sheep, to tend to his flock. He moves us from the place of being fisher people to becoming shepherd people. There's a mobilization. And the reason why there's a difference is because fishermen don't have a love relationship with the fish they catch. They catch them, look at them as a source of income, and go straight to the market and get rid of them as quickly as possible. So we move from a place of engaging like fishermen to caring like shepherds. And that's why Peter went back to being a fisher after Jesus had ascended. He went back to his old source of income, his old source of identity, which was to be a fisherman. But Jesus was trying to rectify his thinking. He was trying to say, look, you're thinking like a fisherman again. But now I'm transitioning you, being the good shepherd that was also mentioned in John. Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. He says, now I'm transitioning you from just being a fisherman in the spirit, in terms of being a fisher of men. Now I'm transitioning you towards being a shepherd. And the reason why he can call them to be a shepherd is because shepherds value their sheep a lot more than fishermen value their fish. Are you with me? There's a caring aspect. There's a tending all throughout scripture. Even the most famous part of the Old Testament is Psalm 23. The Lord is my what? Not fisherman, is a shepherd. And you shall not be in want. Meaning that if you trust God as your shepherd, the one who will take care of you, the one who holds ultimate value in you, who tends to you, then you will find that you have everything that you need. You shall not be in want. Isn't that awesome? That God wants to transition us from being fishermen and fisherwomen towards becoming now shepherds and shepherdesses, if that's even a word. So here's the title of my message. Are you going to be like a fisherman by hook or shepherd by crook? By hook or by crook? Back to our scripture today. When they had finished breakfast, so here's the thing. They caught all these fish and they dragged them to the shore. And upon dragging them to the shore, they see Jesus. In the verse before this verse, they see Jesus, and Jesus is there with a fire already growing and a breakfast prepared for these guys that were coming. See, if they just trusted Jesus, they wouldn't have had to catch all this fish anyway. They just came ashore, and he's like, here's something, like I always say about the cooking show, here's something I prepared earlier. And so he lays it out in front of the disciples and says, here it is. And so they're having breakfast, and this is where we land here. When they had finished the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So notice he doesn't say these ones, like referring to these brothers. He says these, like everything within sight, every object. Now that was the brothers, but that was also the fishing boats as well. Do you trust me? Do you love me more than these things? And he said to him, yes, Lord, I know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. Now watch this. When you love something more than everything else, that's your item of worship. That's what you worship, okay? That's one of the values here at Every Nation Brisbane. Our response to the Lordship of Christ is for us to worship. We value worship. We value any opportunity to worship God, to adore him, to show him that we love him more than these. Okay, so that's our first value. Second value is outreach, that we have the opportunity to feed the lambs. Why is that outreach necessarily? Well, notice that they're lambs, because we're going to go from feeding lambs to tending sheep to feeding sheep. There's a difference in all three. Feeding lambs means that they're young, they're new in the flock. So we go out and reach out to those who can't tend to themselves, who can't find their way, and help them to find the community and find all that they need in Christ. Find it in the one whom we should love more than these. Are you with me? So that's why we, as a church, we value worship, we value outreach. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, know that I love you. And he said to him, well, tend my sheep. Well, What's the difference there with regards to attending now? It's not only feeding them, like putting food in their mouths, but now it's actually caring for them, actually taking care of them. So what does this point towards? This points towards discipleship. As a church, we value discipleship. We take care of them. We help their development. We help one another to grow in God. And in that journey, we call that discipleship. And that's, as a church, hopefully you're beginning to see that in all three statements, you begin to see how Christ puts these values that are laid out before us, even as a church. So we carry on here. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Now, again, moving them from lambs where they can't sustain themselves, now to sheep being amongst a flock. That speaks to family in terms of the spiritual family. And so we value family. We also value family in terms of your physical family, your biological family. We value marriages, and we value parenting. We value God-centered family. Now I'll get to breaking that down a little bit more. But I did want to touch on this, guys. Notice that he's saying it to him a third time. Have you ever asked, well, if Jesus is omniscient, meaning he knows everything, then why is he asking Simon this question three times? Have you ever asked yourself that? Like, I'm sure he would have known the third time. How many of you know that the asking three times was not necessarily for Jesus to know, but it was more for Peter to know? Because if you read before the crucifixion, another thing happened three times. His denial by Simon Peter. Jesus said, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. And sure enough, Jesus was denied by Peter three times. And upon the third time, it happened to be around a little girl standing around a fire. The chicken began to crow. It was at that moment, oh, I realize I don't love, or I don't value God as much as I value the opinions of man and where I stand with man. And so Jesus, in this opportunity, is taking this chance to reemphasize, look, do you really love me? Because you said three times before the crucifixion that you did, but I need you to understand this. I value you. And the same way I'm telling you to feed my sheep, I've been feeding you this whole time. I've been tending to you this whole time. You need to see that this love that I have for you is far greater than any opinion that you should seek from anybody else that will try to fulfill you. What I think of you, the fact that I would even entrust you with these sheep, because I'm about to go, is how much I love you, how much I value you. I've raised you up. Are you with me today? Are you understanding? So this is the reason why Jesus asked him three times, feed my sheep. And again, okay, if you went, when you hear Jesus say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, we need to pay attention alongside those who's hearing me speaking to. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you want to go. Now, this was a prophetic word for Simon Peter, because that was to be the one, the way that he would die. And then after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So it was prophetic in the sense that this is how you're going to die. You still want to follow me? You still love me? If you're really serious about loving me, you've got to first deny yourself, take up your cross. Literally, Peter did. He ended up dying upside down on a cross, being crucified for his faith. How many of us would say, oh Lord, I value you, but at the slight hint of persecution, we run away from God. At the slight hint of somebody speaking bad about us, we deny Jesus. Have you ever thought about the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, which is to not use the name of the Lord in vain? Some would say, oh, you know, that's when you stub your toe and you say, OMG. Not necessarily. It can be that, but that's like super surface. It's when you take the name of Christ on yourself as a follower of Christ, a Christian, meaning a little Christ, and you go and live contrary to the way that God would have you live in his word, being disobedient. That's what it means to carry his name in vain. So when Jesus says to this disciple Peter, look, if you really want to follow me, you're going to die this way. Follow me. So he's checking with Peter. Look, the reason why I'm asking you three times is because you're going to die. You're going to die an ugly death. Now, I'm not saying here that any of us will necessarily die an ugly death, but we should be at least open to it if it ever did happen, counting it as an honor to suffer for Christ. Now, I think about our brothers and sisters who are over in the Middle East dying at the hands of ISIS, but counting it a complete honor to die publicly on behalf of their God, knowing that they are entering into heaven and rejoicing with our King Jesus. What an honor it is to lay down our lives literally for the gospel. But here in the West, you know, the slight hint of a power bill like Tour was saying going wrong, and then we want to deny Jesus. Like, oh my gosh, God's not coming through, then I'm not going to tithe. Oh, persecution. Ooh, spiritual warrior you are. Like, I'm here to encourage you guys that to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's actually an honor to lay our lives down for him. And we should all be ready for it, because that's what it really means to follow him. But somehow in the production of church and wanting to, you know, have this facade of what church should look like, it's not actually Christianity. It becomes churchianity, because we value more the show of church than the actual picture of taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following him. Oh, no, don't preach that. We want the Christians to feel comfortable in their faith with Jesus. But Christianity without a cross is not Christianity at all. We've got to be all in. If we really do value Christ, we've got to be all in. Now, let's break down these values again. Firstly, let me go to this verse. I love this. Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, the author of this, right? Following them. So he sees him. Oh, here comes John. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? So he's referring to John. And when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is your will, and if it is my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you, mate? Follow me. So, firstly, I want you to catch this. The three times that Jesus says to this disciple, Peter, Simon Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Tend to my sheep. Feed my sheep. So the first part of it, he's trying to value, he's showing him the value of tending and pastoring and discipleship, tending to the flock. Then he starts to talk about, hey, if you're going to follow me, you're going to learn to have to suffer for me. So if you really want to follow me, there's going to be a cost. Then thirdly, he starts to show the heart of comparison. He starts to emphasize that. And unfortunately, within churches, within Christianity, we have this spirit of comparison that often invades and pervades and blocks us from entering into what God has for us as a people. We begin to compare our faith or where we are in our stage or our walk with Christ to other people. Oh, you know, you battle like insignificance. Oh, I'll never be as great as this person here. Look at them, they're running a life group, they speak about God, they're just so confident. I'll never be that great. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'll never be as strong in them as them. And you think that's actually honorable. That's the lie of the devil. When people actually think that I'll never be that great is actually honorable. And unfortunately, some of our cultures celebrate that. They say, oh, that's humility. No, that's disobedience. Because if God's called them to be great and called them to go out and proclaim, oh, no, you know, I'm shy, I don't want to go, then you're actually not honoring God. You're being disobedient. On the other side of the spectrum, you've got, oh, well, I'm doing better than this person, and I'm better than that person, and, oh, wow, look at all the fruit that I'm bearing. Glory to me, I mean God. So on the other side, we have this other insecurity that has a tendency to compare themselves by populating Facebook and Instagram with selfie pictures of, look at my ministry, I'm praying. You know, when I take a picture, oh no, I can't smile. I have to look like I'm praying for you. Come closer. Go, I can lay my hand on you and still get you in the frame. And you get these people who are like, you know, they use their holy vocabulary to describe how awesome their ministry opportunities are. All in the name of fruit comparison. Look at how many likes I got on my picture while I was on this missions trip. Oh, how awesome is our God trusting me with his sheep. Hallelujah. Come on. Who's really getting the glory? Who really is getting the glory when we do that? And so just like Peter, oh, what about this guy? Is he going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Or is it going to be me and you because we boys? He's like, what's it to you, mate? Just follow me. All you need to do as a disciple of Christ, just follow him. Don't worry about the person to your left or your right. Stop comparing yourself. Because in that time you are comparing, you could actually be making a disciple. You could actually be advancing the kingdom of God. If you are actually busy doing the work of God, you don't have time to compare. You don't have time to complain. You don't have time to compare. But somehow we find the time, even doing the work of the Lord, we find the time to compare. Then you've got to really ask, are you really doing the work of the Lord? Or are you using that as a platform to elevate yourself? Elevate yourself as the one who is honorable and in doing the work of the Lord. So look at how many friends I have on Facebook, and look at how many likes I had on my post, and look at how awesome I am in the name of Jesus. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And then when things don't go your way, you wonder why they get offended. When am I gonna get a chance to speak? Pastor Nelly, don't you know that I am anointed of God to sing? I can sing notes that only dogs can worship to. You'll be amazed at the anointing that is on my voice when I sing to the Lord. I'm like, that's great. Do it in the secret place. Do it where God can enjoy you. Oh, Pastor Nelly, haven't you heard the songs that God has given me? Now, do you ever think that about the fact that he may have given you those songs because he doesn't want them anymore? That's why he gave you the songs. He's like, nah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Stop comparing ourselves. Because when you start to compare yourself, you begin to actually show what's valued in your heart. You actually value more what people think about you, like Peter did when he denied Jesus before the cross, than you actually think about how much God loves you. Like if you really are satisfied and content in the value that God has for you, you have no time and no brain space and no heart space for the spirit of comparison. But it's amazing how it just interrupts the flow of God in your life. Let's break these values down. Firstly, Christ values true worshipers. Everybody say that. Christ values true worshipers. Now, same author, John, in chapter 4, verse 23, it says, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking for such people to worship him. Like, this is one of the places, there's two places, where it actually says in Scripture that God is seeking after people. This is one of them. He's seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you know that God, despite how awesome your voice is, despite the fact that at the same time you can sing five notes, despite the fact that, you know, when you open your mouth, an orchestra comes out, he really is not as interested in that worship of the gifting as much as he is in the worship through your character. Because he's the one, you know, I always crack up at this. Oh, I thank you, God. I worship you with my gift. Have you ever thought about that? I worship you with my gift. Did you know that gift came from him anyway? So it's like, oh, God, I give you my gift. I'm like, he's not asking for a refund or an exchange. It's not like an exchange program. The way you worship God is actually by your character in the secret place, in the unseen. Well, you know, even if you sing a wrong note, he doesn't care about that as much as he cares about how you're hitting the right notes in your character. Like, are you? That's true worship. And those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth, meaning that their spirit is connected to the spirit of God, and they worship him in truth, meaning there is no wrong motive in the way that they worship him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So they worship him in truth. They don't worship him with a false agenda. They don't worship him like, oh, I see a producer a row ahead of me, so I've got to make sure I hit the high note so they can hear me and sign me to a deal in the name of Jesus. But it's amazing. It's amazing, again, how we don't worship him in spirit and truth. We worship him in correct music notes and stuff like that. We worship him as long as somebody's watching. Worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worship that we want to have here at Ian Brisbane. Worshiping God with more than just a song. Worshiping him with your character and integrity, and being the person that you claim to be in the secret place. Christ values the lost. outreach. The second place where Jesus actually says that he comes to seek something. So the first one is that he comes to seek those who are true worshipers, right? You got that? The second type of people that Jesus is clear about seeking is obviously the lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He seeks the lost. I just put this up here. I was just thinking, this is just a random church. But have you seen churches that put a sign out in front of them that say, sinners welcome? Now, that's fine if they say sinners welcome. But rather than putting a sign out, I want us to be the sort of church that will actually go out and not necessarily put a sign out in the front, sinners welcome. Just by saying sinners welcome, oh, okay, I guess I'm a sinner. No, how about us being the church and actually being welcome towards sinners, towards reaching out, and towards building relationships with those who don't know Christ and engaging them? I'd rather have a sign on my heart that says, sinners, you're welcome, because guess what? I'm one too. But I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and I would love to show with you and share with you the gospel, how it's rescued me. But sometimes we distance ourselves and think that, oh, my sign outside my house will attract sinners like magnets. Come, 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 come. Stretch out your intercessory hand. Come, 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 come. You know, how about you be the answer to your own prayer and actually walk outside and actually say, hey, do you want a coffee? Can we catch up? Because I'd love to share with you my story and how God's transformed me and changed me. A lot of times we're praying prayers when God's like, you're the answer. Oh, Lord, I just pray for this guy. I pray somebody touches him, even though I'm going to see him on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Like, wake up, you're the answer to the prayer. We value outreach because God values lost people. Again, this verse, for the Son of Man came to seek. That's his objective. He came to seek that which was lost. There's no point finding a found person. Hey, do you want to know the way? No, I'm kind of found. Christ values multi-generational growth. And that's why we value discipleship as well. He values his disciples. Again, we're going to look at the final words of Christ. Look at how he displays his love for disciples and discipleship. And again, like I always say, last words are important. These are Christ's last words according to these books. Matthew, we all know his final words to his disciples is a great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Mark, proclaim the gospel to all nations, to all nations. Luke, in the book of Acts, before Jesus ascends to heaven, he says that I am giving you the Holy Spirit and power to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he gives us his power. Why? To make disciples, to be witnesses. And three of those books. And then, of course, the one we've just read. His final words to his disciples. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. His last words in all these books are with regards to discipleship. Are you with me today? Because if you had one sentence to say, like let's say you've got your loved ones around you and you know you've only got one sentence to say before Jesus takes you, wouldn't you value the words that you were about to say? Like you wouldn't say, I left the oven on. You know, you don't waste that sentence, right? And knowing that he's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, he knew very well that he was about to go, right? It wasn't like, oh, surprise, I'm going now. No, he knew that he was about to leave. So his final words to his disciples would have obviously had to have been important, of most value. And so of all four gospels, all four gospel encounters, the final words are to do with raising the next generation, with being a witness, with taking care of the sheep, all to do with discipleship. Then how many of you can say Jesus values discipleship? And that's the reason why at this church we value discipleship. So are you seeing? Like we're simply a church that values what God values. Lastly, Christ builds through family. He builds through family. Did you notice this? That Jesus never speaks of God, the first person of the Trinity, in any other form other than to say he is the Father. He never calls him, oh, great shepherd, or oh, great king, oh, majestic one, oh, creator of the universe. No, he always refers to God, the first person of the Trinity, as Father, so as to display the value of family. And every time he refers to the first person of the Trinity. Did you notice that? Like every time. 1 Timothy 3 verse 5 says, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Look, we really believe that family is God's design. I don't have time to go into it, but we really believe that marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's idea between one man and one woman. I'll say that and I'll just leave that there. You can just wrestle with that how you want. We'll go at it another time. But with one man, one woman, right from the beginning, it was his idea. And we are unashamed about saying this, guys, that we will not sacrifice our families on the altar of ministry. Like, we will not get so busy doing the work of God and neglect our first ministry, which is our home. Those of you who are single, you gotta think that way when God brings your spouse towards you. That you don't idolize anything else, including your spouse, your future spouse. Because if you think that they're going to be Jesus, you're going to be really surprised. You'd better learn to be fulfilled in Christ now before he gives you and entrusts you with a family. And he will. But unless you prioritize the way that Christ prioritized the right picture of family. And again, we don't have time to go into it, but there are roles that we have as husbands, roles that we have as wives. And we value the roles that we have with one another. And there are roles that the children have, there are roles that the parents have, but there's God's pattern throughout the whole of Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. God issues these instructions and patterns of how to be a family. Even in the person of Christ, being the Son, referring to the Father, God shows us his value towards family. And it's the way he builds. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Then when you get to the fourth verse, it says children are like arrows. I'm like, what? We were talking about building and now you're talking about children? Arrows? Why? You know, is this two separate psalms? No. The reason why he brings up building and then he starts to talk about arrows and children and how they are heritage from God is because that's the way God builds. God builds through family. And God builds through this family, through this spiritual family. Do you realize that everything that Brisbane needs is modeled right here in this church? It's modeled in every Bible-believing church in our city. That the way that we relate to one another, the way that we walk with one another, is exactly what this world needs. Centered on Christ, empowered in the worship of God, making disciples, reaching out. We begin to become the church, the organization, hence the organism that God works through, the one that he died for, because he values us. Turn to somebody, encourage them. God values you heaps, bro, or sis.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.